The cloud, friends, is moving. Do you understand what that means? In the Old Testament, as they were wandering through the desert, they'd wake up one morning and the cloud of God had moved. That was their sign that they needed to break camp and move on. And if you don't break camp and move with the cloud, you'll die. And desert is not a place to be by yourself. You need to know that the cloud is moving today. Matthew 27, I want to read in verse 33. It says, "And having come to the place called Golgotha," which is called the place of the skull. Golgotha, if you're not familiar with it, it's an Aramaic word, which most literally means the place of the skull. In Latin, it's called Calvaria, and in English, we call it Calvary. That's where Calvary takes its name. Now, Golgotha is just outside, if you were in Jerusalem and you went out the Damascus Gate, you'll go out just a little ways and you will see the Mount of Golgotha. And today, there's a formation, you can Google it if you want to later, it actually looks just like a skull. The place is a little bus station at the base of it now, that's kind of strange. I can't tell you for sure, there's tradition and there's ideas of what happened, but speculation is that Golgotha takes its name from the giant Goliath. Goliath has the same root word as Golgotha. And Jewish tradition holds that the head of Goliath, we know it was buried outside the city, tradition holds it was actually buried there. And that's how the hill got its name, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Okay, fun facts to know and tell. Anyway, verse 34. "And they gave him," that's Jesus, "wine to drink, mingled with gall, and having tasted it, he was not willing to drink it. And having crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots, and sitting down, they were guarding him there. And they put up over his head the written accusation against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Now in verse 38, "Two criminals were crucified with Jesus, one on each side of him." So this is it. Here we have it. This is the reconciliation of man to God. This is the day and time and hour when God would reconcile his people back to him. And the cost is incredibly high. It's unbelievably high. It's a cost I dare say no one here would pay. But God deems the prize, and that prize, of course, is you and I. He deems that prize worth the cost. So on this afternoon, I want you to picture the scene. You've got one hill, you've got three crosses. And one man is cursing and he's swearing. And another man is repenting. One man promises. One man would die condemned. One man would die forgiven. One man would die innocent. One died in sin, one died to sin, and one died for sin. Death would be able to hold one, he would have to give up the other, and he would be conquered by the third. One man would lose his life that day, one man would find his life that day, and one man was life. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to understand. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are open to understand. Your words are beyond us, and your actions are too great for us, unless you explain them to them. Explain them to us. Help, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard for me to relate this story to you without tearing up a bit. It's a powerful story. It's a story filled with life, and it's filled with hope, and it's filled with everything. And I can't help but ponder. As I'm putting all these things together and I'm writing this out, I think in general we tend to ponder on Christ. I couldn't help but ponder on this man, this thief, who would bow his heart that day and change his stars. You understand, he was going to hell. He was justly being condemned on a cross. He even said that with his own mouth. And yet, Something transpired in him, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His life is a most unusual life, and it's a precious one. You understand, he would enter heaven, paradise, ahead of the apostles. That's kind of an interesting thought. So how is that possible? You understand, he was never baptized. That didn't work out for him. Couldn't get on his knees, couldn't even fold his hands. All he could do was bow his heart. That's all he could do. And call on the name of the Lord. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So how could he enter? Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Didn't say that to any of the apostles. Didn't say that to any of the disciples. How is this working out? Well, I want you to understand there's two primary requirements to come to the Lord. You have to repent. Don't let anybody tell you different. You have to repent. And second, you have to believe the three main points of the gospel of Christ. And those three points are fairly straightforward. We have to believe that Jesus died for our sins. Second point, we have to believe that he was buried. And that's critical because some people say Jesus didn't really die. It was more kind of a spiritual thing. He was just kind of out for the count. No, he died a real death. He was like dead. There was no resuscitation available, and so they buried him. And the third point we must reconcile and come to grips with is that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Those three points make up the gospel, and they're required if you want to receive him. Maybe we should just look at it real quick. You will find this gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 5. This is Paul speaking, and he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. He says this, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. I think that's an important statement. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Pardon me. You understand that the apostles and the disciples, they couldn't believe. They believe he died for their sins. They could believe that he died. They could believe he was buried. But it wouldn't be until the third day that they would be able to believe that he rose again. It had to happen first. And the thief, he would be unique in all of this. See, he had ringside seats for the work that Jesus was doing. We don't know what happened when Jesus descended into the belly of the earth. We know this. The Bible says he took captivity captive. The thief would have ringside seats for this. And it's this way, it's in this fashion, Jesus could tell him, today you will be with me in paradise. It's powerful. For this one unique life, there would be no need for water baptism because it was the end of his natural life. I hope you understand by now that water baptism is something that you do. It's an outward sign that you make. It's a signifier of the death of your old nature, your old man, the old way. I go down into the water and I recognize that as my death. And as I come up out of the water, I recognize that it is no longer I who live, but it's now Christ who lives in me. From this day forward, until the day I see him face to face, he lives through me. Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think it's important to ponder these things because I think we have to ask, what does that mean for us? What does that mean to me? See, I'm not like the thief. I still deserve death, but I'm not like the thief. See, he received Christ and he died at the same time. It didn't happen to me. Sometimes I've joked with people, you know, your life would be a lot easier if you just come up and receive Christ and we just shot you right there. Well, first off, we'd weed out the believers from the non-believers right up front. But see, second, you would never go through the process of sanctification. You'd never go through the turmoil of struggling with sin. You'd never go through the pressures that follow living a life given over to Christ. See, there's a real struggle when this old man of the flesh continues to come back up, and you have to continue to resist and push him back down. For me, everybody has their own analogies. One of the analogies I like is the analogy of a train. Just picture a train with maybe three pieces. The front part of the train, the engine. Yeah, let me back up. You understand that you're a triune being, just like God's triune. You're spirit, soul, and body. Three pieces. Now, before salvation, the engine, the part that was driving everything, this was your soul man. And the body, he acts a lot like a boxcar right behind that engine. Doesn't really make any directions, right? He doesn't control the train. In fact, he doesn't really control anything. All he can do is tell the engine what he wants. This is what the body does all the time. You know, like, let's get some tacos back here. Now, the engine, the soul man, who leads all these things, they go, you know what, tacos would be good, and we go to Taco Bell. The spirit man at this stage isn't alive. He just is like a caboose being drugged wherever the train goes. He follows along. He doesn't do anything because he's dead. But then something happens. Christ comes in. And Christ makes this caboose alive. This spirit man is now alive. And for the first time, God can reorder your life the way it's supposed to be ordered. See, the soul man was never meant to lead the train. The spirit man was meant to do that. The problem is when things start to get in their proper order, everything goes sideways, right? The boxcar says, hey, we need tacos back here. And the soul man goes, I think we need some tacos. And the spirit man says, I think we need a salad. And the whole train's off the rails now. I don't want no salad, I want tacos. And the thing is, the soul man has been running things your whole life. That is all you've ever known. That is all this triune system has ever known. The body doesn't know anything more than it wants tacos. That's all it knows. And the soul isn't happy that it isn't in charge anymore. And the spirit man, the only piece that's actually alive directly to God, knows it needs to be in charge. And what you really have is this hot mess hurling down the mountain, tilting on the tracks every time you go around a corner, and you wonder, is this thing even going to make it? Are we just going to come off the tracks? This is the struggle that is called sanctification. As Christ is formed in your life, as what was the caboose becomes the engine, and what was the engine becomes the caboose. Changes, shifts. This is a process that everybody wants to just flip a switch, right? Where do I go buy that piece that I need and just put it in my life, right? The water pump goes out of my car. I just go buy a water pump. That's not what God does. He doesn't give you a water pump. He gives you a little seed, gives you a bucket of dirt, a can of water. He says, put that there and water it every day. And in due season, it'll grow. And it'll become what it's supposed to be. And you're like, I want it now. Okay, well, that's the old soul man coming back up. And you have to continually put him back. There is no switch you can flip to become sanctified. It's a process. A process will take your life. You'll constantly be in this process your whole life. And you need to understand this process is not just a simple process. It's a violent process. And there's struggles and there's pain and there's tears. And there's a lot of things going on. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Do you consider yourself crucified with him? That old man? For we know that our old self, that old man, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6:6. That old nature, that old man, he has to continually, constantly, day after day, be put back on the cross and be put back to death. And the reason is because the body, which is little more than a whiny child not getting what he wants, has to be put back in his place. The body's not qualified to lead the train. And the soul is not qualified to lead the train. And friends, neither should ever be allowed to do so. But sometimes we do. The process of sanctification means that this new man of the Spirit is going to have to take his rightful place as the engineer, the leader of this triune train, the spirit and the soul and the body. And I'm sorry. I wish I had better news for you, but if you're going to follow Christ, you will have to submit to this process. It will come in your life. Now, I don't know how it is when you read the Bible, but for me, sometimes I just see Jesus in such a wonderful light. I just can't help but love him. Just the way he talks and the way he says things. He's with the Pharisees one day, and the Pharisees are a little concerned that Jesus' disciples are not fasting. It's troubling to the Pharisees. It's their custom, and the disciples just aren't keeping the custom. And Jesus, true to his nature, he doesn't just answer them directly. He answers them with some anecdotes about patching some clothes and some wineskins. I love that. Let's turn real quick just to Luke chapter 5. This is where this takes place. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." And then he told them this parable. "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will still not match the old." I don't know if you get what he's saying there. He's saying you will wreck both of them. So don't do it that way. You will ruin both of them. "And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined." Again, the wine now is ruined, and the wineskins are ruined. Both are ruined. "No new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." Jesus is making it very clear that the old wine is better than the new wine. I think anybody who likes wine or has had wine would tend to agree. New wine isn't as flavorful. And so most folks prefer aged wine. But here's the deal, and I think here's the real meat of what Jesus is passing along to them. Aged wine doesn't just appear. You have to make it. It has to be made. It's a process. And I don't know if you've ever seen the process. It's a violent process. What's going to happen is the grapes or whatever fruit and the water and the yeast are going to mix together. And as the yeast begins to consume the sugars, it's going to give off alcohol, it's going to give off CO2, and it's going to do it in such a violent way. If you're watching the process, it actually looks like this not quite yet wine. It looks like it's boiling. So many bubbles are coming up through it. It's a violent process. See, only new wineskins, and that is skins that are flexible and pliable enough, can handle this kind of expansion and contraction, these constantly changing pressures. But I also want you to understand something. That doesn't mean old wineskins are useless. I think people tend to go, oh, we don't need old wineskins. Here's the thing. Once the new wine has moved through that process and it's no longer expanding and contracting, any wineskin will hold it. But there's a process it has to go through first. Old wineskins are just fine for storing wine. I think Jesus is sharing with the Pharisees something that is not nearly as complicated as we tend to make it. He's saying, my disciples today, right now, they're like new wine. They're bubbling and they're going through this great transformation, just like wine goes through. And you could no more put them in the shackles of an old wineskin than you could take a robe and put a new piece of cloth on it. The robe won't suffer it. The robe will reject it. And the wineskins will reject it. And if you try to put those shackles on, if that's what you try to do, both will be lost. It just doesn't work that way. But when they're ready, when the new wine has completed its percolating, doesn't mean it's old wine yet, but it's no longer going through this violent transformation anymore. Then, in that day, then they'll be ready. And then they will fast. And then they will join all those things. But they have to mature a bit. In that day, they'll be ready for any wineskin. I need you to understand that your life, too, is like their lives. Right now, many people are going through this percolating process. There's a violent thing happening in us, and we find ourselves angry, and we find ourselves frustrated. And where's God? And why isn't this working for me? And how come He's forgot me? And why? And on and on and on. Going through a process in your life. And it is your path to spiritual maturity. But see, I don't want that. I'm the whiny little child that just wants to be done. Some years ago, I used to make wine. One of the things I learned is that no two fruits can be handled the same. Different fruits require different... Some require different yeast, some require more, some require less. Some require more sugar, and some require less sugar. Some of them actually have to go longer in that percolating process, and some just go a very short time. I want you to know the master vintner, God, He sent His Holy Spirit to lead you on this path. And you are going to go through this process or you will have nothing to do with it. I don't mean to be harsh, but I want you to know the truth. You wonder, why are these things happening? Why is God allowing all these things in my life? Why hasn't He come and fixed this? Because He's maturing you. He's growing you up. He's teaching you how to get the caboose where it belongs and the engine where it belongs and your life in the proper order. And that doesn't just happen. There is no switch you can flip. It's a process. It's a process we call sanctification. See, the job right now of Holy Spirit is to prepare you for the bridegroom. I don't know if you've considered, that's a fixed day in history. I can't tell you what day it is, but it's a fixed day. You need to be ready for that day. And His job is to get you ready. The problem is, it's just not one size fits all. Some of you need a little more time in the percolator. Some of you need a bit more sugar in your life. Some a bit more yeast. That's just the way it works. He knows what it's going to take in you to bring you to that place. But you have to submit to that process. And see, nobody likes, Paul said we should be a living sacrifice. And what happens is, yes, Lord, I'll be a living sacrifice for you. And I climb up on the altar and the fire falls. It's like, whoa, dude, that's hot. Well, it's fire. Did you think it was going to be something else? And so now I crawl off the altar, half scorched, half consumed, half singed. My life's a mess. And the truth is, the only way it's going to get sorted out is I'm going to have to get back up on the altar and let him finish the process. Okay, nobody wants that. I want tacos. I don't want that. The truth is, I need it. And deep inside, I do want it because I love him and I want to be like him. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. And the parable Jesus used is accurate. If you won't let him do his work, you can't put the new wine into old wineskins. If you try to, both will be lost. He doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want to lose you. You have to pay attention to what's going on. What's happening right now today? You can watch it with your own eyes. I would be surprised if there isn't, every one of you in this room doesn't know somebody that you're watching drift away from the faith. They're not running away from the faith, they're just slowly drifting. So it's like a boat that's just getting a little bit farther away each and every day. It's not going a long ways out. We can still yell back and forth and hear each other, but every day they're a little bit farther away. They're getting sidetracked. Maybe they stop coming to church, stop going to prayer meetings, they stop reading their Bible. Stop worshiping. Life's busy. A lot of stuff's going on. You don't understand how busy I am. Guys, you need to pay attention to your own life. Are things taking place of God? Are you allowing things to take His place? Guys, I'm serious. The cloud is moving. It is moving. I wished I could show it to you. I can't, but the cloud is moving. And if you don't move with it, you're not going to make it. Hope that's not too harsh. See, the thief had a grand advantage over us. And that grand advantage is that he didn't have to go through this process. Now, he will never taste the joys that we will taste. He'll never see the things you and I will see. But he never had the risk of this process. What I'm asking you today, what I'm pleading with you today is pay attention. Look at your life. Pay attention to your life. Are you allowing yourself to drift? Are you allowing yourself to be less engaged with God? Out of time. I want to close with James chapter 5, verse 19. I relate to James. I'm kind of a just the facts, ma'am type of guy. I don't need a whole lot of extemporaneous discussion. Just give me the facts. I don't know if you ever noticed, James gets to the end of his letter and it just sounds like he just quit. He just quit talking. He didn't close it out. He didn't wind it down. He just stopped writing. Chapter 5, verse 19, he says this, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." He wasn't writing to the lost, he was writing to the found. One of you should wander from the faith. You need to take a minute and look at your life. Am I wandering? And if you're not wandering, praise the Lord. Open your eyes and look around you. Who around you is wandering? Because you have access to their life too. What are you doing? Come with me. Let's not lose everything. People are getting lost. You can reach out to them. You can grab a hold of their boat and drag it back to yours. You can pull them together. I don't know how to be more clear than I can. People in Russia went to bed and they woke up with a third of their money gone. It got their attention. How could it not? They went to bed and everything was dicey. They woke up and everything was in turmoil. Friends, you are not going to navigate the waters ahead on your own. Don't mean to be harsh, but if you think you possess what it takes to navigate the waters ahead on your own, you're already deceived. You're already lost. And so recognize that you can't do it on your own and run back to Him. No man is going to navigate these waters alone. Jesus said, unless those days had been cut short, no flesh would survive. He said, even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. I don't consider myself the elect, right? There's people I look to. You think whoever you think is the best preacher or best Bible scholar or whoever it is, they are the ones He's talking about being in danger of being deceived. And if they're in danger, how much more us? He says, if it were possible. You know why I believe it's not possible? Why He said if? Why He indicated that it's kind of not, there's an out there. It's because those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Those who know their God will hear His voice and follow Him. I'm wandering over here thinking, well, I'm right where I need to be. And He says, no, son, over here. It's like, no, this is it. I can see it. It's like, no, that's not it. Yeah, it is. No, it's not. And then He'll bring me where I need to be. You won't navigate these waters on your own. You're going to have a relationship. You're going to have to. And time is running short, and the hour of playing church is coming to its end. We need to develop relationship with Him. And so if you find yourself today drifting, if you find yourself today, if you just look and go, you know what, the last few months, I really seemed a little sidetracked. It's time to get back. It's time to find your way back. Maybe you need some help. Come find me. Come find somebody else. You don't have to do it alone. But you will not navigate the waters ahead alone. Jesus, help us. Father, I cry out for Your mercy on Your people. Help us, O God. Help us, O God. Father, as You, by Your Holy Spirit, move us through the process and into the process of sanctification, Father, help us be Your children. Help us to embrace these hours of testing and trial, to take joy in them because they're working Your work in our life. Father, help us to be more like Christ. And Father, I pray that You would give each one within the sound of my voice, anyone who would hear this, Father, give them eyes to see and ears to hear their current situation. Father, for the wanderers, Lord Jesus, I pray You'd get a hold of them. Father, for those who are just tired, Father, restore them. And Lord, for those who are bringing buckets of water, Father, keep their strength up. Help us, Father, not to fall into deception and get lost in this process. I bless them, Lord, with Your name, with Your strength. I pray, Father, that the Spirit within them, Your Spirit, would rise up and lead them and guide them into all truth in Jesus' name. Amen.